I'm glad to be back. I had a great time visiting my grandkids and my kids. We really enjoyed our time together there. It was a great time, and it's nice, but it's nice to always come back home. And we're thankful and glad to be back here. How many of you guys looking forward to Thanksgiving? You are? Yeah. I know why. You're looking forward to Thanksgiving for two reasons: food, and you get a day off. That's the truth of the matter. Well, we're glad that you're here. We have been in a series. We started just last week. Pastor Nate chose a favorite passage of his, and today I'd like for you to turn to page 774 if you have the black hardbound Bible, but to the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And when most people think of Jonah, they think automatically of this great big fish that swallowed up this prophet named Jonah. But there's more than that to the life of Jonah. However, Jonah is not the main character in this book. God is. God is the main character. And so the story of Jonah is not just history for the sake of history. The book of Jonah is a story that's intended to teach the reader, you and I, some very important lessons. The narrative uses questions that are instructive in addressing Jonah. And then at the end of the narrative, the closing question leaves the readers, you and I, asking ourselves, how will I respond to the story of Jonah? Now, Jonah is an example of how we often will commit our life to God, but we end up spending much of our life running away from God, the very God we promised to serve. Maybe you've experienced, while loving Christ, you find yourself running from Christ. While trusting Christ, you often battle fear and anxiety. All right. While serving Christ, you sometimes struggle with disappointment about certain events in your life. Well, you're not alone. We all do. Now, Jonah here gets to see and help us see God's grace in action. It's to see the extraordinary patience of God with weak people like Jonah, and even ourselves, and to see how God relentlessly pursues not only Jonah, but the lost people of Nineveh, and to see the ultimate victory of his love for people. We might even learn that we're really not that much different than we are from Jonah. We're not that much different. Now, Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel, and as a prophet, his job was to receive the word of God and then go and declare God's message to the people that God intended for them to hear. Now, there are many prophets in the Old Testament, but I find myself really drawn to Jonah. And we know Jonah ran from God, and that's why I find myself drawn to him, because I ran from God. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that, relate to a prophet that runs from God. There have been times in my life where God has said, is leading me in a direction, and I don't want to go, and I just say no, and I rebel against God. Have you ever rebelled against God yourself? Have you ever just said, you know, not happening, not going to do it, it's over with, I'm not following you there, God? Well, it happened to Jonah. And Jonah lived in a time where there was national economic prosperity. Israel's wealth was growing because of its ability to control the important trade routes. Jonah's life was good. His work was good. He was comfortable. Everything was going great for Jonah. Until Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you'll look there with me, to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to the city, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. This is the point where the trouble begins with Jonah. God had commanded him, arise, go to Nineveh. Call them out. Let them know that I not only aware of their wickedness, but I have a plan for their wickedness, and I'm going to deal with them. And the problem was Jonah didn't want to go. No, I'm not going. Look at verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a good reason, logically, for you and I, and even for Jonah, not to want to go to Nineveh. It was a wicked city. It was the cruelest, vilest, most powerful, most idolatrous empires in the world at that time. Their military was strong. Their military was known for its cruelty. I was able to find some history here in the ancient records of Assyria and Babylonia during the times of Jonah. One military boasted as he wrote this, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. Their heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their young women, their maidens, I have burned in the fire. It was a wicked place. And Jonah, a Jew, would go there. He would certainly be mistreated, maybe even put to death. Jonah had no desire to go. And so when God told him, arise, go to Nineveh, Jonah said flat out, no, ain't happening, I'm not going. And he took off in another direction. He boarded a ship, and it would take him to the city of Tarshish, and Jonah thought that he could run and hide from God. I can tell you from personal experience that you and I can never run far enough, go down deep enough, or high enough to hide from God. No matter how hard we try, you can't get away from God. Yet God relentlessly pursued Jonah. God in his grace and love sent this storm that made the mightiest of sailors to fear for their lives. It literally drove them to seek out everyone on board and for them to cry out to their gods that their gods might save them. You know, my life isn't all that different from Jonah's. I was in a good place, had a good job as a young teenager, and was enjoying life and had plans. However, God pursued me. And in November of 1969, God saved me. He called me to salvation. And shortly after that, a few months later, in February of 1970, God called me to the ministry to serve him. And I gave him everything. I said, God, I'll do anything you want, any desire you have. And God laid on my heart to go to the Philippines. And I was faithfully serving in the youth department. I had a great youth pastor named Jerry Silvernell, who was from, of all places, New York. God has a sense of humor. Where am I now? God used Jerry, though, to really mentor me, and he poured into my life. And then I had a good pastor. I had, and mom and dad were there to encourage me to stay faithful to God's callings. However, it was just only a few months later that I found myself saying I love Christ, but I was running from him. I was running away from Christ. I craved wealth. I craved freedom. I craved independence, even immoral behavior. I craved. I had a plan for my life, God. I began to battle my own insecurities and inabilities and the anxieties of what it would be like living in a foreign country and then having to try to learn a language. I was looking for any and every excuse I could find to run from God and not to do what he wanted me to do. I started hanging around with the wrong crowds, doing the things that did not honor God. But deep down, I knew that God had called me. And for the next 2 years, I found myself running from God, hanging around the wrong crowd. I began to smoke. I began to drink. I began to desire to be immoral. And if it weren't for God using Jerry, my youth pastor, I would have ended up a drunkard and an immoral person. But God relentlessly pursued me, showing me grace by keeping me morally pure and capturing my evil thoughts. He loved me back to Him. And His grace and His patience. I'm so thankful for He was so patient with me. And I can never thank God enough for His grace and His patience and His pursuit. Even to this day, God pursues me. He's patient with me. He's gracious. He's kind. As we have already seen in the life of Jonah was running from God, and most of us are familiar with Jonah, and most of us can identify with Jonah because at some time in our life, if not many of our times of life, we have run from God. We don't want to be found by God. So we find this here. When Jonah was on the ship, the Lord hurled a great wind. And there was a storm, and the ship was being tossed around with the waves, threatened to break the ship apart. And the men on the ship were terribly afraid of what was happening. And where was Jonah? Well, in verse 5, we find there, if you'll look with me to verse 5 of chapter 1, it says this. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, lightening it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. The men were busy up on deck. They were tossing everything over. They were hurling all that cargo as far away from the ship as they could. And they were crying out to their gods. And yet, there was no answer. The storm kept increasing in intensity and intensity. And the captain came down and he saw Jonah and he said, "Hey, buddy, the ship is sinking. Call out to your God. Maybe He will give mercy to us." The storm kept intensifying more and more and more until the point we find in verse 6, "So that the captain said to him, 'What do you mean?'" He's speaking to Jonah, "You sleeper, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Then in verse 7, what happens here is important. "And they said one to another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" They take lots, you know. They were taking some little pebbles and they were throwing them. And how they landed, they would say, "Okay, this is it. You're the one." And it fell on Jonah. We know God was designing this and that God was doing that. Jonah says, "All right." Barrage of questions start. Look in verse 8. Verse 8, it simply says this. "So they cast lots." I'm sorry. "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?'" Man, the barrage of questions, one after another, just keep coming right at Jonah. And I can't help but laugh here. Not because Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew." But because he says, "I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." Really? Does he fear God? I think he fears the Ninevites more than he feared God. Because he was running from Nineveh because God asked him to go, and he was running from God. He was afraid of Nineveh more than he was afraid of God. Jonah told him that he was fleeing from God. And they're saying, "What in the world have you done? Are you crazy running from your God? The storm's getting worse. What are we going to do? How can we satisfy your God?" Jonah told him in verse 12, it was simply this. He said, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you." He's more concerned about these sailors than he was about the Ninevites that God wanted to show grace to. said, just pick me up and throw me overboard. So they picked him up, and they said they hurled him. So to throw him as far away from the ship as they could. And I want you to see God's sovereignty here, God's control over his own creation. What's amazing is all of God's creation obeys him, but us. Because it says in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What's amazing is they throw him up here. As soon as he hits it, the storm calms, and the fish swallows him up, and he goes down, and he sits on the bottom. I've never been in the belly of a fish. But as I look at this, I can understand that inside that belly of that fish is total darkness, the darkness that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. There's seawater, dead fish, seaweed. There's the gastric juices. There's the acid that comes. He's getting a free hair bleach at the same time, probably getting his skin bleached. Stomach is moving like as to digest. Jonah has some time to think about it. God in his graciousness is pursuing Jonah. And there he is. He's being pursued by God. He's in the belly of a fish, thousands of feet down, and he's there. That's a lot of time to think about his decisions that he made, what was going on in his life. It was during this time that Jonah acknowledged, yeah, I'm living in rebellion to God. I'm disobedient to God. I'm not coming toward God. I'm running away from God. And so then he gave thanks. And it tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, he began. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of his fish. We find the prayer throughout the verses there. And then it comes in verse 10 where God says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Forgiveness was granted. Mercy was extended. God's grace is shown in that God is a God of second chances, because it says in chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. I can't help but think and be grateful to God that God is a God of second chances. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know, well, I've blown it. I've done this and this and this and this, and God can't love me anymore. You see, God does. God could have said, okay, Jonah, you're a prophet. You haven't followed my instructions. I'm done with you. It's over. I'm finding somebody else. But he didn't. He continued to pursue Jonah, and he gave Jonah the word of God the second time, and he calls out to him. And look in verse 2, 3, and 4, and 5. And so, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. My, wouldn't you want an 8-word sermon? 8 words, we're out of here. He gave him 8 words. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed on drinking water or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. There was a great spiritual awakening there. Nineveh had repented and believed. And now is our text. I've worked all the way up to that because there are three things important that I want us to see here. And if you'll watch, follow with me in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed, again, the word appointed, his sovereignty, God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?" I want you to notice that the first thing is, why is Jonah angry? Why is Jonah angry at this point? Why is he so upset? Well, he's upset because God's graciousness has angered Jonah. Jonah is upset. He prays to let God know that he's exceedingly angry with God. And why is he angry with God? God's gracious. God, how in the world could you... how could you save those Ninevites? They're the most wicked and vilest of people in the world. How in the world could you save them? Do you know what they've done to your chosen people? There are many martyrs because of them. They have slaughtered your people. They have taken children and cut them in pieces. How in the world could you be gracious? "Yes, I'm angry, God. Just kill me." Let me ask you, have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever been so upset with God? "Well, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I've been good. Look at that person over there. It just seems as if everything's right for them." Yet we forget the graciousness of God in our life. Jonah had received grace and steadfast love while in the belly of the whale. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he received grace from God. But when God was extending it to the Ninevites, he was filled with anger and rage that God would save such a vile people. We can bring that to be relevant to us. What if it were God saying to you that all those men that planned the destruction of the Twin Towers are in Iraq, and I want you to go over there and I want you to declare to them that God loves them, wouldn't that be a little hard to accept? that you would see God being gracious to someone that brought so much destruction? You see, God's graciousness is what angered Jonah. God oftentimes is gracious to people, and we think, well, why am I sitting and struggling with this? And others are saying, well, I'm doing well. Well, don't boast in your things that are going well for you, because the Scripture teaches that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. So just because you have wealth doesn't mean you're spiritually well. You see, God's grace is exhibited in his patience and his pursuit of Jonah and his love for the lost, the Ninevites, that he loves them. And in the midst of all that, Jonah is angry. I have a feeling, well, I know for myself, I can speak for myself, but I can't speak for you, but I have a feeling that if you were God and you told Jonah to go do something and he rebelled and didn't, I got a feeling you would be done with him. I've got a feeling that he would never come off the bottom. I got a feeling he'd just be eaten alive by that fish and be digested, and that would be it. But God is gracious. And that overwhelms me, because I think of my life and I think of all that God I have done to cause God to be so angry that he should just take me off this planet. And yet he's been gracious, kind, loving, when I have been just the opposite. When I didn't want to follow God. When I didn't want to do what God wanted me to do. You see, we get angry at God because God is pursuing us. And sometimes he pursues us through the circumstances of our life, and they are very difficult at times. And we get so upset and angry that God is pursuing us, when we should be thankful that God loves us enough to pursue us. Not because we're worthy, but because his love is pure. I find that if you look in verses 4 through 11, that God patiently pursues Jonah, and he pursues him through questions, probing questions. Look with me here in verse 4. And the Lord said, now Jonah's already said, just kill me. I'm done with you, God. I can't take it anymore. They're down there enjoying your grace, and I'm up here suffering. Just kill me. And so God speaks to him. He says, do you do well to be angry? That's a good question even for us today. Do you do well to be angry? When God has been so gracious in pursuing you, do you do well to be angry with God? God, why couldn't you have given me a better life? Why couldn't I have been like this? Why couldn't I have better kids, better wife, better husband? Why couldn't I have things better in life? And God, in his grace, is using the storms of life to pursue you into a relationship that will bring you to be conformed to his image. God's graciousness has not only angered Jonah, but it oftentimes angers us. And when God pursues us like he did Jonah here, when he pursues us, we struggle with that. We know that Jonah has been asked by God, is it well for you to be angry? And what's he do? He walks out to the side of the city. I'm done, God. I'm out of the city. I'm leaving. And he goes up on the east side thinking God might repent and go ahead and wipe them off the face of the earth, because that's what they deserve. I want you to think about that. If that's what they deserve, what do we deserve? Jonah, what do you deserve if that's what they deserve? Do you well to be angry? God's patience amazes me. We can see God's patient love here that is teaching Jonah by giving him a plant. Look in this verse, verse 6. And the Lord appointed. Remember, God's sovereign even over creation, and creation obeys him, all except humans. And God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. It did. That might provide a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Isn't it amazing what little things like just a shade will make us happy, when it should be the grace of God that should be overwhelming our souls? But then God appointed a worm. Sometimes it's just the small things in life that can really stretch us. Like Jonah, we oftentimes love and care for the comforts of life, the conveniences of life, more than what really matters in life, whether it has to do with eternity. We live more for the temporal and not for the eternal. We're all excited about that. And he sat there and he says to him, the worm takes the plant, the shade is gone, and then it tells us again that God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun is beaming down on him, and now there's a dry, hot wind, and there's no AC. There's no air conditioning. And his convenience has been taken away from him. His comfort has been disturbed. And the plant dies. And he asked God that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. God has another probing question. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah, really think about this. Do you do well to be angry for this plant? Think about it, Jonah. Listen, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did which you make to grow, which came to being in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, think through this. You're willing to ask me to take your life because of a plant dying? Jonah, I am pursuing you. I have plans for you. My love surpassing my justice at this moment for you, even for the people of Nineveh. He's upset because these people believed in God, repented of their sin. What happened here? Listen to God's heart. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we find that God is not, that he's angry because God is gracious and God's patiently pursuing him, and he's even angry that God's pursuing him. And we find that God relentlessly is pursuing the lost, the Ninevites. He's pursuing them, and it's disturbing him. He says, look, Jonah, let's get our priorities right. The plant I brought up and I put down in a day, these are people that I love. I love them in spite of their sin, and I have payment for their sins in Christ. They're looking toward the cross. We look back, and he's thinking, Jonah, think about it. Think about what you're upset about. Think about why you're so angry. Really think about it, Jonah. It's over a stupid plant, Jonah. Yes, your head is sunburned. So what? What is the comparison of a sunburned head compared to eternity in hell? Get your priorities right, Jonah. Get them right. God relentlessly pursued the lost, even though Jonah didn't love the people. I can't help but think, in a crowd like this, I know that God is pursuing some of you, and you're running from God. You're upset and you're angry with God that you can't have your life, you can't have whatever it is that you're, it's a plant that you're more angry about, and God is concerned about the people, and you're concerned about something equivalent to a plant. You're concerned about your salary. You're concerned about health insurance. You're concerned about all these things. God says, hey, what about these people? What is that in comparison to spending eternity in hell? Chapter 3, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you. Eight-word message. A spiritual awakening took place. They believed and they repented. God's love was relentlessly pursuing the lost people of Nineveh. God's ultimate love showed in the salvation of the Ninevites. As I said earlier, I can actually relate to Jonah. So let me ask you this. Can you relate to Jonah? I'm going to ask the praise team if they would come now. And as they make their way to the platform, I just want to ask you, do you see yourself at all in the things that we've talked about? The book of Jonah is really about God. It's about God pursuing Jonah. It's about God pursuing the lost. It's about God pursuing you. Pursuing the lost, maybe in your family. Pursuing the lost in your community. Pursuing the lost in other parts of the world. God is saying, arise and go. And he asks us this question. Am I being obedient, or am I running from God? You see, God's calling you to share the love of Christ. And am I being obedient, or am I running from God? It's a yes or no answer. It's not a maybe or hope. I think so, hope so, I hope not. It's not that. It's a yes or no. God has called me to share the love of Christ, and I am running from God because I don't want to share it with my neighbor. I don't want to share it with my friends. I don't want to share it with my coworkers. And I don't really want to share it with the rest of the world. I'm not willing to go, pray, or give so that they might hear the gospel. The question is, am I being obedient, or am I running from God? Let me ask you, if you're running from God, have you acknowledged your weaknesses and confessed your sins and your failures? Have you come to God and said, God, I need you? You see, we don't even know what Jonah did. All we know is that the book ends with Jonah being angry. How sad it would be to live the rest of your life being angry with God. Because God doesn't give you what you think you deserve. You need to acknowledge that sin and confess it, because, you see, God commands us to pursue the lost. Let me ask you, who are you pursuing? Who are you trying to go to? God said, arise and go. Are you going? Who are you pursuing? Who are you trying to reach with the gospel? Who is it? No excuses. Who is it? Are you living out the gospel? Listen. Now's the time to make a decision. Maybe you're here today. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads. I just want to ask you, are you angry with God? Pastor, I'm upset. There's things going on in my life. The circumstances, the storms of life have just enraged my soul, and I am upset with God, and I am angry with God, and I am not obedient to God. Pastor, please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, God bless you and you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm angry with God. Yeah. There's an opportunity to do something about it. There's a place to pray here. You can pray in your chair there. You can come and confess to God, but it is the best thing in life is forgiveness comes through repentance. So the praise team's going to sing. We have our staff guys here, our pastoral staff guys that will be here willing to pray. Their wives are willing to pray. So it's up to you. Make a decision today. Where are you at with God as the praise team sings?